Turn, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I'd like to read verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. In my opinion, one of the scariest things of life is to have to do something alone, especially if the thing is brand new or intimidating. Fortunately, as a child, I only had to change schools once. I had to make new friends and meet lots of new people. Well, new jobs are difficult too, aren't they? I don't like the idea of my car breaking down at night and being alone. I don't like traveling into dangerous areas of town alone. I don't enjoy being alone in a large crowd of unfamiliar people. I don't like visiting by myself. I wouldn't want to be alone and find out that I have a terminal disease. Nor do I wish to experience the death of a loved one alone. Very few people wish to go through affliction, endure trials, and suffer tribulation, or experience death alone. But the truth is, sometimes we'll have to go it alone. Sometimes we are isolated. We may not always have the luxury of a hand to hold or a shoulder to lean upon. Our text records an experience as recounted by the Apostle Paul when at a specific time he had to face troubles alone. He states that none rallied behind him, that no one stood with him. I recall a time when I was about 10 years old. We lived in a large house right near downtown in a little village in Ohio. We resided up on a small hill overlooking the main street. And, well, me and my brother and two sisters one day, they're all older than I am. I'm the youngest of the family. We were all very pesky one day, which is hard to believe. But we had each gotten a bucket of small green apples from our apple tree in the backyard, and we situated ourselves up on our front porch. And holding the high ground, you know what? We had a good vantage point for picking off cars and trucks as they drove right past our house. And so we would fling apples at the motorists as they drove by, and then we'd duck below the brick porch railing. I mean, you couldn't see. We'd just wing it and duck. And we had been thumping cars and smacking trucks for about 15 minutes when we noticed a man walking down the street toward our house. And of course, we figured that we were caught, and we all scurried to run into the front door of our house and peered out the front window. Sure enough, the man started to climb the steps up to the house, and it came onto our porch. And man, we were all scared to death. The stranger arrived at our door, and he rang the doorbell. Well, being the youngest, I was forced to answer the door. And by the way, I found out later that my siblings had dumped all their apples into my bucket. So I was the only one with apples. But anyway, I answered the door by myself. No man stood with me. I had to go it alone. As it turned out, the man was a traveling encyclopedia salesman. And we were greatly relieved, I'll tell you. But nary an apple was thrown again that day. Maybe later, but not that day. I want to talk to you from our passage today, what I've entitled, Going It Alone. Because that may happen. Going it alone. Let's pray. God in heaven, today we thank you for the privilege of being in your house, and we ask that you would just speak to our hearts through your word today, that we might be encouraged. That, Lord, sometimes we might have to go it alone in this life. But, Lord, you're always with us as your people, and we thank you for it. And we ask that you would be with anyone here that might be lost today, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. We pray that you'd grant unto them repentance and faith, that they would be saved even today, that they would call upon you. Lord, save the lost. Strengthen those of us who are saved. Be with the bereaved. Bless those who cannot be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance. Lord, heal them. We pray for those that are traveling, you keep them safe. Lord, we pray for Kayla, that you'd be pleased to touch this little girl's body, heal her up, that she would have no more effect from these from the tumor. And we pray that your perfect will be done in her life and in the life of her family. And so we commit these things to you today. We love you, Lord. We honor you. And Lord, help us as we study this matter of going it alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my message today is really very simple. I want to look at the context. I'm going to look at the concept. And then I have a conclusion. And so we want to spend some time a little bit on the context here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we think about this idea of going it alone. If you'll glance back into verse 1 down through verse 5, we'll not read these verses, but you'll find as you glance there that Paul charges Timothy to be faithful even when opposition comes. And it does happen, doesn't it? So he tells Timothy to be faithful. And then from verse 5 to verse 6, there seems to be a transitional thought, to me anyway, that Paul is writing and he says, well, you must be strong, you must be faithful, for my time of service is about over. That's kind of what I get out of it, because in verse 6 down through verse 8, Paul states that he's ready to go. He knows he's fought a good fight. So Timothy, you be faithful, I'm about done. So you must stand strong. And then what he does in verse 9 through verse 13, and we'll pick up our text reading here, Paul requests Timothy to come to him. He requests his presence and for him to bring a few items when he does so. Look at verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. And so we find Paul's statement to him, say, Timothy, when you come, you bring these things with me. Now what you find in these verses, that Paul, as he's writing at this time, he is practically isolated. You see in verse 10 and verse 11, Demas forsaken him. He's gone away from the ministry. He's walked away from the things of Christ. The others are on journeys. I mean, Titus is at Dalmatia. Crescens is at Galatia. Tychicus he sent away. So he's basically all alone. Only one with him is Luke. But then he does make a statement. He said, well, I'm kind of all alone here right now, but you know what? Bring John Mark with you when you come. Remember, John Mark was the guy that left on the first missionary journey, and Paul wasn't too happy with him when he wanted to go back because he had left the ministry. And so Paul didn't like that too much at the time, but he's learned that John Mark was turned into a very faithful man and one who could be trusted. And so he said, bring John Mark. And then he tells Timothy, well, you bring some stuff with you. Bring my cloak, bring the books, which are the scrolls, of course, and the parchments. Likely the parchments were copies of the scriptures. So bring these things with you. So he speaks to Timothy in this regard. But then in verse 14 through verse 18, Paul mentions the adversary and a pinnacle test. And verse 14 says, and Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At first, my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so you look at this context, and he talks these matters about Timothy, you be faithful. I'm going to be leaving pretty soon. My ministries are just about over. But in the meantime, when you come, bring these things with you. Bring some John Mark if you can. And, by the way, I want to tell you about Alexander and the trouble that I had. Alexander was a fellow. He's defined here in the passage as a coppersmith. The commentators differ as to who this guy may be. He's perhaps one of five individuals who are mentioned in the New Testament scriptures. Alexander is mentioned four other times. He most likely will be one, as is mentioned in the first epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 20, this is probably the same guy. He's talking about people who went away from the faith. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. Well, we don't know exactly for sure if this one was that one or that might be related to the others that are mentioned in the Scripture, but we have a fellow mentioned by the name of Alexander. Now, this Alexander, it says in the passage, was one who was opposing Paul. And Paul says that he did me much evil. He withstood our words, verse 15. So he was a very strong opponent of Paul. I believe that he was a good apologist. An apologist is someone who can make an argument. And so this guy was obviously very vocal. Paul, in his missionary journey, in his labors, he had Alexander to contend with. This guy just always seemed to pop up, you know, and he would just cause him a great deal of trouble. And withstood the words, had arguments to the contrary of what Paul was teaching. And so Paul says, I want to tell you about Alexander. But then he also mentions that he's isolated, was isolated during a particular time of trial. And this really just brings it home to what we want to focus on for the message today. This particular time of trial, we don't know exactly when this may be. It could refer to the uproar at Ephesus. Over in Acts chapter 19, you'll find that account there. And where Demetrius the silversmith got all excited, there was a big uproar there. In fact, in that passage, Alexander is mentioned as being a Jew. Is it the same guy? I don't know for sure. But this could have been in regard to the uproar there. Most commentators, however, say that this statement here in verse 17 and 16, where he talks about, at my first answer, no man stood with me, regards when he stood before the Roman court for the first time. When he was given judgment before the Romans on account of who he was and what he was preaching and what he was teaching. Now, if that is indeed the case, if this verse 16 deals with a Roman court, then there would have to be a separation between 14 and 15, as it talks about Alexander, and verse 16 and verse 17 and 18, as it talks about his response to the trial. But I guess there's always a possibility or an opportunity for Alexander to show up at the Roman court to accuse him and to contend with him. I don't know. But you'll have to read the text. You'll have to do the research. But, you know, either way, it really doesn't make any difference. Whatever this trouble was, whether it was at Ephesus or another time where he contended with Alexander and he was all by himself or before the Roman court, either way, verse 16 says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Paul was left alone in the beginning of this trial, the beginning of this difficulty. Yet God strengthened him, didn't he? God delivered him. Back at verse 17, look again. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, so that he might preach, it says. And he says, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And then in verse 18, still looking at the context, Paul is confident of God's continual deliverance and protection. He says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me until his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So you look at the context, you get an idea. Paul brings in this issue of a trial one time when he was left all alone. Hence, the title of my message, Going It Alone. That's the context. Now we want to think about the concept. What's really the message that I want to extend to you today? Three things I want to mention to you under the concept. The first is the isolation. We go back to our text, verse 16, verse 17, the first part of that verse. The first half of verse 16 is the isolation. Again, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Are you reminded of Jesus any at all? Do you remember when Jesus had been arrested in the garden and they were taking him away into trial? Let me read to you Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to read verse 55 and verse 56. In the same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then it says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. When they left that garden, Jesus was all alone. Now, I know that Peter followed afar off. I believe some of the others did as well. I think John tailed along a little closer than the rest of them did. And then finally, when Jesus was being tried, John was in, and then Peter was brought in a little later. But at the original arrest, out in the garden, you know what happened? All those people forsook him and fled. Were just not an hour or two before, they were saying, "We'll die with you, we'll go to death with you, we'll go to prison with you." They were making strong words, but when it came down to it, they hit the road, and Jesus was all by himself. Here's the Apostle Paul. Whatever this trial is, was a time of difficulty in his life. And he said, "I am all alone. No man stood with me in the beginning." Even Luke was gone. Now, Luke was a physician that traveled with him and was constant by his side. But he was alone. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 142. I want to make reference to some words of David. And I'll tell you, you want to talk about a person that had trouble and trial in his life, David really went through the mill. For those 10 years or better, he just really had a difficult time. And there's much written about that and words that came out of those experiences that he utters for us. And one such is found in Psalm 142. It's when David was in the cave and he makes a prayer in the cave, if you'll read the title of the psalm. But notice verse 1 through verse 4. You think David ever had to go it alone? Listen to his attitude. Psalm 142:1. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me." Notice what he says. "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." Isn't that a bad place to be in when you have troubles and trials all around? You look around, there's no one there to help. Not a shoulder to lean upon. No one to talk to. No hand to grab. All alone. He says, "Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." Let me offer to you some reasons for isolation. As you do, turn back to Job 19 for just a moment. I'll give you a prompt to the chapter. Job 19. As you turn over there, we know the Apostle Paul faced an isolation. There was a time that no one stood with him. A few reasons that we might be isolated. Let me just suggest these to you. Disease might bring you to isolation. Get something, terrible disease, spouse can't take it, off they go. That happens. Family can't handle it, off they go. You're all alone. Disease can bring isolation. Obviously, divorce brings isolation. I mean, you know, man and woman have been married for so many years. When there's divorce, they're alone. They're by themselves. Divorce brings separation, brings isolation. Disability. Drive down the road one day, get in a car wreck, you're disabled, paralyzed from the neck down. You know what? Sometimes a spouse can't take that. Sometimes a person will take the road, and you're left all alone. Disease can do it. Divorce can do it. Disability can do it. Death can do it. And you know, those who've lost loved ones, you know, lost a spouse, all alone. Death brings isolation, doesn't it? Division brings isolation. Whether it be division in the home, or division in the community, or division in a church, you know what? You can become isolated because something that has wedged its way in and caused division. Division separates. Division brings isolation. I'll tell you, doing what's right will bring isolation. You might be at work, and they might be doing something that's not particularly kosher. I mean, this thing's just not legal. And you take a stand, and you say, "You know what? I'm not going to do that. That's not right." But you're the only one in the company who will have the courage to do that. You're going to stand for what's right. You're going to be isolated. Declaring the truth will isolate you as well. Speaking up when no one else will. Will often put you on the hot seat. People will reject you, turn away from you, won't have anything to do with you. You want to be a witness at work, you want to testify about Jesus Christ, you have to be prepared to be isolated. You have to be prepared that these people won't talk to you much anymore. They won't sit with you at lunch anymore. Because you know what? You just keep talking about Jesus all the time, and they don't like that. you speak for the truth and you can become isolated. It happens. Defending Christian values and service can bring isolation. I told you this before, but I can't help but tell it again because it really fits well. When I was in high school, God was working in my heart and bringing me to a place of devotion and commitment to Him. And so I had more of a commitment to the Lord. And I was a junior in high school, and I was on an intramural basketball team. And lo and behold, one day they had an intramural game that conflicted with church on Wednesday night. And I had a choice to make. Am I going to go to church, or am I going to play this intramural game? And we didn't have much of a team to begin with. We weren't very good. We only had six guys anyway. And so I said, well, you know what? I believe church is more important than this intramural game. I'm going to church. And that's what I did. The next day, who I thought was my best friend, and that was after I'd moved. That's the new move I made. And he was one of my friends that I made at the first. And after I moved and he was the friend, that next day he showed up and he says, where were you last night? And I said, well, I went to church. Well, we had a game. I said, well, I'm sorry about that, but I had church. And so I went to church. You know, from that time on, that guy turned against me, despised me. When I saw him in the hallways at school, he would curse me. He would give me hand gestures. He'd write notes on my car telling me to go to hell and things like that. I mean, this guy was vicious. He made fun of me. The group of friends that we were in began to make fun of me. You know what, in that high school, I became isolated. I'm not talking about that little village school. I'm talking about a huge city school. There were 666 people in my graduating class. We're talking about any major school in the city of Memphis to compare. I had no one at that school that was nice to me. You say, well, you're just persecuted. Well, I didn't know that many people to begin with, so when my group of friends turned against me, what's that leave me with? Absolutely no one. And I'd go down through the hallways at school, they'd make fun of me. I'd walk into we had separate units in the school. I'd walk into my unit in the morning coming to school, and I'd walk in the door, and there'd be about 100 kids in that lobby area waiting for school to start, and they'd yell out, hey, Bible boy. They'd call me Bible boy. I lived through it, but in that school, I was isolated. I survived. By God's grace, when I was a senior in high school, I carried my Bible to school. I had it on top of my books, and every classroom I went, my Bible was with me. I wouldn't read a book in English class because it had so much cursing, I just couldn't get through it, and I told myself, I'm not reading this book. That teacher was gracious enough, she let me go down to the lobby every English period to read a book of my own choosing, and I gave a report out of it through the class, and that kept me from flunking English, 12th grade English. But high school was tough. You know why? Because I took a stand for Christian values and Christian service. And I became isolated in that school. Finally, at the end of the 12th grade, I finally did re-meet up with my best friend, and we became familiar friends. But friendship was gone. Simply because it took a stand for Jesus Christ. You know, doing what's right will bring isolation. Turn to Job chapter 19 if you haven't turned there. We may have to go it alone. Job had to go it alone. And when I say that being without men. You know, somebody may turn against you. The family may turn against you. The spouse may turn against you. Your friends and neighbors may turn against you. You might have to go it alone in this life. Job 19, verse 13. Job says, he hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Talk about isolation. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me as a stranger, and I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, though young children despise me, I arose, and they spake against me. Talk about being alone, being despised. Job got those troubles which God allowed the devil to bring upon him. And you know the trials of Job, don't you? And he was all alone. He was forsaken. He had those three friends come along, but they weren't so much friend at the time. All they did is accuse him and blame him and all kinds of things. Isolation. Can't we go through isolation? You say, well, I've never been isolated. You may never be, but you might be. there may come a day where you'll have to go it alone. Paul had to go it alone. That's isolation. Back in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the second point of my message is the intercession. What I like about this is the Apostle Paul's attitude and expression here. Because in the latter part of verse 16, you'll notice we'll read verse 16, the entire verse. He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." What an attitude of the Apostle Paul. Now, generally, the attitude toward the lost is compassion and empathy, isn't it? When Paul, Stephen was stoned, he said, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." He was forgiving toward them. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was forgiving toward them. But you know, look right there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Sometimes the attitude is going to be tough and compensatory, because you'll notice in verse 14, he says, "You know this Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much evil." Was Paul forgiving for this guy toward him or what? He says, "The Lord reward him according to his works. This guy has been against me and opposed me, and you know what? God will reward him." God will reward him. But yet, what does he do in verse 16? There's an intercession. Intercession for whom? Intercession for those who should have stood with Paul, and they weren't there. For Luke, wherever he had gone. Where Titus, wherever he was. When Paul stood and he said, "No man was with me," where were my friends? Where were my fellow laborers? Where did they all go? He says, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." And you know what this does express to us is the attitude of the Christian toward other Christians certainly is that of forgiveness, isn't it? We need to learn to forgive. In Ephesians chapter 4, listen to verse 32. We're told, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Forgiveness. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Now, I don't know. I really don't know how I'd react. I'll tell you the truth, because I've not been put into that situation. I've not gone through a disease where my wife has left me behind. I've not gone through disability where my wife and family left me behind. I've not gone through divorce where I'm all by myself. I have somebody to share my life with. I have someone to walk with. But you know what? That could happen. How would I respond? I don't know, but the Bible says I need to forgive. And Paul says nobody stood with me, but I need to forgive. And so he said, "Lay not this sin to their charge," that they would not experience this, that God, you don't punish them because no one stood with me. Now also, I want you to remind you, and I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, don't be hard on the failure of others. Verse 1, chapter 7, book of Matthew, "Judge not that you be not judged." Notice what it says in verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." And what I simply learned from this is, and through the years I've come to the place I'd rather be more gracious than harsh and cruel. Because what you give out is going to come back to you. What you measure to others is going to be measured to you. And so if you're judgmental and critical, you can expect there's going to come a time in your life where people is going to be judgmental and critical of you. And if you're unforgiving, there's going to come a time in your life where people will be unforgiving to you. So I like the Apostle Paul's response here. "Well, no man stood with me, but Lord, forgive them because they all forsook me. Nobody was there." Because you just never know. You know what? So you want to have an attitude. If anything should happen and I should be alone, I don't want to become bitter. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be cruel. I'd rather take the high road. And only by God's grace could we do such a thing. Truth is, isolation happens. When it does happen, if it happens, we need to make intercession and not pour out God's wrath upon them. Now go back to the text, 2 Timothy chapter 4. The last thing is this. There's an intervention, and I like this. Intervention, verse 17. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." You know the good news about this is? I mean, the title of the message is Going It Alone. Well, the good news is man may fail, but God never fails. Yes, Paul says, I was there, I was all alone, no man stood with me, but he really wasn't alone, was he? Because man may leave, man may forsake, we might be isolated in a physical sense, but God is with those who are his children. God never fails. And so I encourage you, dear friend, if perhaps you're going through a period of isolation, maybe it's because of division, maybe it's because of death, maybe it's because of some other problem, but you feel like you're all alone and nobody is there, I encourage you to trust the Lord. I encourage you to turn to Him, even when you are all alone. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 for just a second. Hebrews 13. I encourage you, trust God when you feel like you're all alone. Hebrews 13, verse 5, the last part of the verse. He says, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a great promise? God said, if you're a Christian, God said He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I don't want to do some things alone in this life, do you? But we might have to, but we won't really be alone if we know Jesus Christ, because He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He will always be with His people. You remember David, what I read there in Psalm 142? Remember him? Remember how distraught that he was and how nobody was around him and refuge failed him and no man cared for his soul? What did he do? Well, we already seen in the beginning of that passage that he cried out to the Lord. But listen to Psalm 142, verse 5. We had left off in verse 4 earlier. Verse 5, he says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. What is it? David says, well, nobody was around, but God, you're around. You'll bless, you'll deliver, you'll be dealing bountifully with me. Remember Job? I talked about him. We looked at that passage in chapter 19, and how everybody left him alone and just abused him. Listen to verse 25 and verse 26 of that same chapter. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You realize that Job, in the midst of his trials and tribulation, when he was all alone, when he needed people, he was forsaken, but he still depended upon the Lord. He trusted in His God. God intervened in Job's behalf. God intervened in David's behalf. God intervened in Paul's behalf. Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. But God, He was there. He strengthened me. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Tell you, if you're isolated, you need to go to the Lord. He's the only one that can really intervene. I remind you of what Paul stated, or what he recorded for us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where he prayed three times about that eye problem that God would take care of it, that physical infirmity, and he prayed three times. And you know, the Lord came back, and remember the answer that God gave him? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God didn't take it away, but He said, I'll give you strength. And I want you to know, dear friend, that everybody in this life may run from you. Your family may turn their back on you. Your friends may forsake you. I might forsake you. Man might fail, but God never fails. God will never turn away His own. So I encourage you to trust in the Lord. I encourage you to receive the encouragement of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 4:13, you remember that? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You can go it alone if you have to, through Christ. You can be forsaken if you have to, through Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then, of course, verse 17 of our passage, God gave him deliverance. God, he says, God did deliver me, and he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. God intervened in his life. But he was isolated, wasn't he? All men had left him, but God never left him. And so he prayed for those who left him, that God would not judge them because of that. And he depended upon the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. And I encourage you today, my friend, you have to do that very thing. Let me give you a few thoughts in closing. Number one, sometimes, we might have to go it alone. And it won't be easy. But sometimes we might have to. Number two, if that happens, don't become bitter. Don't be mean toward others. Just pray for them. And then number three, as a Christian, I want to remind you, you're never alone. Doesn't that just thrill your heart to know that God dwells in your heart by His Spirit? And that all men may forsake, but God never will. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus is with you. So I encourage you to turn to Him. I encourage you to trust in Him. I encourage you to live for Him, even if you're all alone in this life. You have Christ to depend upon. Turn to Him, trust Him, live for Him. And then finally, I say unto you, dear sinner, you're not without hope either. You see, as a unbeliever, you're lost, you're undone, you're dead in trespasses and sins, you're alienated from God, you're an enemy of God, you're at warfare with Him. You know what? Really, truly, all the hope that you need is found in God. And you're all alone if you stop to think about it. You say, well, I got some friends in this life. And when you die, who will be there? When you leave this place to go to the next world, who will be there? If you're lost, you'll sink in the depths of hell under the fiery judgment of God, sinking in everlasting darkness, all alone. But there's hope. Because Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect life, never did anything wrong, but they killed Him. They crucified Him. You know what was going on when He died on the cross? Oh, He wasn't a victim of those Jews or the Gentiles. He willingly gave up His life because on the cross there was a spiritual war going on. And He took the sins of many upon Himself as He hung there on the tree, the Scripture says. And He died on the cross for sinners. He was buried. And you know what? He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He gives eternal life to all who believe. And so, sinner friend, there is hope. You don't have to spend eternity alone. You can spend eternity with Jesus Christ. You can have a home in heaven. You can have forgiveness of sins. Would you repent today and believe on the Lord? Would you be saved? I pray that you would. Christian, understand, we might have to go it alone, but God will still be with us. Even though all men may forsake us, God is with us. There it is. Paul said, I had to go it alone, but God gave me everything I needed. And one day we might have to go it alone, but God will give us everything we need. And so may we find encouragement in that. Maybe we find faith and comfort in these words. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? We're going to sing a verse of invitation. The invitation simply is this. Right where you are, if you realize you're lost, you're undone, you need the Savior, would you repent and believe on Him? Would you call upon Him there? Would you be saved? If you need help, you come. We'll be glad to help you. And dear Christian, if you know, if you're going through a troublesome time right now, you just feel like you're all alone and nobody's there, I encourage you to turn your heart to Jesus. Oh, you know that you're saved, but He said He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Would you believe that? Would you trust Him? And I pray that you would find all the comfort you need. And may we, who are God's people, rely upon Him, knowing that maybe one day we'll be forsaken, but never by God. Never. Father, bless Your word as only You can. Thank You for the opportunity to share it today. And I pray that You would just move in every heart, ask You to save the lost, ask you to strengthen the saved. God, give us everything that we need for this life, that we might serve you well and be found faithful. And we know one day we'll see you face to face because of your grace and your mercy. We'll be made in your image. And we look forward to that day. Until then, may we occupy till you come. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?